people. I don't know about you, I pray every day and I pray every night, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Because we live in an evil world. And that prayer is a good prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, we need to release the boys and girls for Sunday school. Thank you, Jan. God bless you as you seek to tell them the good news of Jesus. God bless the children, we pray. And bless Jan as she teaches. May something good come out of this today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, bless the children. Jesus said, permit the children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loved the children. This morning I want to share with you for a little while a special message that I'm going to call The Tears of Jesus. And I have a question as part of the title. What made Jesus cry? First I want to pray. Father, I'm very conscious this morning that I have an awesome responsibility of sharing with your people the precious word of truth. I've prepared, I've already prayed. But Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide me. Because you know the hearts of every hearer. Those here, and those who will listen to the recording on the website. Will you guide me, Father, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And will you make this message living and real and relevant to each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The tears of Jesus. And the question, what made Jesus cry? What have you ever thought about it? It's really going to be a three-part message. I'm not sure if I'll continue it next week or not. But I will share the part two and part three of the message with you when I feel the Lord says, do it. Many of you will know these things. But you know, the Bible often says, especially in the epistles, to put the brethren in remembrance. Remember, remember, remind, remind. So I would invite you lovingly, don't switch off. Oh, I know that. Don't switch off. Because God, I believe, has a special purpose for me sharing this message. There's something he wants you to hear. That'll benefit you, but I pray you'll pass it on. We're all in touch with people. Some of us are on the internet. Share it. Wonderful opportunity. Perhaps you're on Facebook, Twitter, whatever. This morning we went to a church so-and-so and the message was, and share it. People read that stuff. Better than saying, oh, I've had my hair done. I've gone blonde. I'll be honest with you. Who cares? Please don't tell him I said that, will you? And just for Phil's benefit, I'm bored. How can people be bored if they can see, hear, talk, reason, all the other things we can do? How can they be bored? I've never been bored for a second in my life. I don't understand it. However, moving right along. Last time I mentioned I'm bored, Phil put it on my Facebook page. He said, I'm bored. To my knowledge, there are three occasions in the New Testament when the Bible says that Jesus shed tears. He shed tears in Bethany. We're going to look at that story this morning. That's John chapter 11 and verse 35. He shed tears, and this would be the second part of the message if the Lord releases me to preach it next Sunday. And that's when Jesus shed tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the songs I sing as a gospel singer is, I come to the garden alone. Well, Jesus didn't go to the Garden of Gethsemane alone. He took some disciples with him, but he might as well have gone alone, because when he was praying and going through such awful agony and weeping, what were they doing? Sleeping. And that's specifically mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. And then there's a third occasion, and it's found in Luke 19 verse 41, where the Bible says Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He shed tears. Now there may be others, and if you've found some others, please, seriously, please let me know. I don't want to say there are three occasions if in fact there are four or more. Now, all these occasions reveal something very special and something very significant about Jesus. Jesus shed tears. Imagine the cheeks of the one who created everything. Because the Bible says without him was nothing created that was created. Imagine. Imagine the Son of Almighty God. Imagine his cheeks, his beard, his cheeks stained, his beard wet with tears, his robe wet with tears. And so I say again, each one of the occasions when Jesus cried, when he shed tears, reveals something very special and very significant to us about him. What is it? It reveals his humanity. Yes, he was God. He was also man. He was the God-man. He was the Son of God, created in the womb of Mary. But he existed before he was born. Back in eternity, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. At Bethlehem, the Word, the pre-existent one, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The three occasions, I believe they reveal the humanity of Jesus. He shed tears, just like any human being does at some time, or maybe several times, or maybe many times throughout their lifetime. I'm sure all of us have known times when we shed tears. I read once that the people who weep do not generally have much of a following. You see, most people around us, they're looking for laughter. And they're looking for joy and a good time and lightheartedness. Would you agree? There's an old poem, and at my young years of 21 plus VAT, I remember old poems. An old poem says, laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Does anyone know the final part of that? Just out of interest? Yeah, pretty close, Jane. Soon to be midwife Jane again. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. Isaiah the prophet, he looked down the telescopic, the prophetic telescope, and he saw Jesus. 700 years before Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 verse 3, he said, as I look at the Messiah, the coming one, what do I see? He said, I see that he's despised and he's rejected of men. I see a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I see that his people will hide their faces from him. I see that he will be despised. And we as a nation esteemed him not. He's despised. He will be despised. He will be rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so this first occasion that I want to share with you, it's the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a family that Jesus loved. And the point I want to make is this, my heading if you like, Jesus wept in the midst of grieving people. Jesus cried. Jesus shed tears in the midst of a group of people who were grieving. And John chapter 11 is the place where we discover the shortest verse in the Bible. This Bible, this library of 66 books. And it's in John's Gospel chapter 11 that we discover the shortest verse in the Bible. It's just 9 letters. And the 9 letters form 2 words. And the 2 words are Jesus. John 11, and it's verse 35. And in John 11, you have the story. You have the details. You have the background. You have the details of why it was Jesus shed tears. The Bible says in verse 11, or rather in John 11, the Bible says, Jesus, he loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And as the story unfolds, the Bible says Lazarus became sick. And his sisters, they sent a message to Jesus. And the message simply said, Lord, he whom you love is sick. Now right there, Jesus could have spoken the word and Lazarus would have been healed. Jesus did not have to leave where he was. He did not have to go anywhere because his word was powerful. Matthew 8. The centurion asked Jesus to just speak the word and his servant would be healed. Jesus did speak the word, and the centurion's servant was healed immediately, praise God. John chapter 4, 49, a nobleman came to Jesus on behalf of his son who was sick. And he feared that his son would die, and Jesus looked at him with compassion, and he said, your son lives. Verse 53 of John 4, the Bible says the son recovered at that same hour. This text is so good. Of all the texts you could have put up there, that's one of the best. This Jesus we're reading about, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That must be worth a hallelujah. Or an amen. And he's here. How do I know? He said so. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And he's here in all his sameness. Same power. His word is powerful. His touch is powerful. His blood is powerful. His name is powerful. The name that's above every name. Hallelujah. At the name of Jesus, as our brother prayed, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some words from Philippians. And when Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, John 11 and verse 4. His response was, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby." I'm saying to Ruth on the way here this morning, we travel from Enfield, it's quite a pleasant journey really. It takes about 45 minutes on a good day, and usually it's a good day, thank God. Good day traffic-wise, you understand. And I said, you know, as Christians, we quote lots of things. We talk about, for instance, John chapter 2, the first miracle that Jesus performed. John says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana. He turned water into wine. And then it says, he manifested forth his glory. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought, maybe you're so clever, all of you people, of course you are. Thought, yeah, I know what that means. Have you really thought about it? The glory. Because here Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Well, what I understand about the glory of God is this. It's a revelation of his power. A display of his power. It's a revelation of who he is. He's the Son of God. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by anything or anyone, really. It shows us his character. It shows us his nature. It shows us his ability. It makes people, when they see Jesus perform a miracle, they go, wow. That's something of what I see in the glory of the Son of God. Revelation of who he is. He's the Son of God. He's not just any old prophet, not just any old teacher. He's the Son of God. He has power. He has authority. Authority over sickness and disease. Authority over demons. Demons recognize him. He can raise the dead. Yes, he can turn water into wine. Yes, he can walk on water. Yes, he can come after his resurrection. He can come straight through walls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you know the story, have you ever wondered about some of the things that I wondered about? The Bible doesn't say, and Jesus rushed immediately to Bethany. The Bible says he stayed another 2 days. But the Bible says he loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus. Why did he delay? You can answer. Why did he delay, do you think? Why didn't he rush? Oh, Pastor Jim, so-and-so sick. Okay, what's the address again? Right. Tell them I'll be there in half an hour. Unless I hear from God, that's what I'd do. Why did Jesus delay? I can't see you. I only see the top of your head. See your glasses, that's what I was seeing. Right. Yes, that's a good answer. He wanted to wait until Lazarus had died. But mind you, he didn't have to wait 2 days, because the Bible says he died that day. Lazarus died that same day. Just a little thought. You were quite right, Jane. You happy with that?
He died to prove that he was going to do exactly the same and rise on the third day. After 2 days of death.
He rose on the fourth day, actually. Yeah. Because I tell you why, I'm not trying to be clever at all. It's nice to have this interaction. The Bible says, Martha said to Jesus, when Jesus said, take away the stone, she said, no, 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 she doesn't actually say that, but this is the Irish James version. Oh, no. By now, his body's decomposing. I think the King James says he stinketh. 4 days. He's been dead already. 4 days. All right, not trying to be clever, Noel, because, gosh, but...
The longer he gets away from warm cloak, God's glory will be revealed.
The longer he has to wait. Okay, yeah, that's right. That's right. And the reason I stopped there, I'm so glad you've interacted, is I don't know about you, but when something happens in our lives, someone's sick, there's a crisis, something's happening, we're in a problem, a difficulty. Is it true or is it not true? We want that thing solved now. In fact, yesterday would be even better. But may God teach us his timing. I think of the birth of Jesus. It says, in the fullness of time. And those of you who have computers, you're used to everything syncing. S-Y-N-C, syncing, not S-I-N-K-I-N-G, but everything syncing. I take a picture and I go home, it's on my computer. Heaven knows who else's computer is on. But I take good pictures so I don't mind. May God help us. Little things I'll give you along the way this morning. May God help us to be in sync with him, amen. It'll save a lot of tears, a lot of worry, a lot of frustration. Because I happen to believe God is a God of order, plan, and design. And he has a time for everything. And David the psalmist said, my times, where are they? They're in his hands. And the Bible uses the term many times, at the appointed time. There is an appointed time. You praying about something? You pleading with God? You crying before God and nothing seems to happen? There's an appointed time. There's a right moment. There's a moment when God releases the answer. Because he already knows it. I think of Jesus when he asked the disciples, has anybody got any food? Because there were thousands of people hungry. And then the Bible throws in, forgive me if that's the wrong term, but the Bible adds, that'd be better, wouldn't it? The Bible adds this lovely little line. Although he asked the disciples the question about, has anybody got any food? The Bible says, he himself knew what he would do. That's my Jesus. Hallelujah. He always knows. The Trinity is never walking up and down heaven, wringing hands with a worried look on their faces. What are we going to do now? Oh no, what are we going to do? I'm so glad God sees the future. God has the future in his hands. We sing it, don't we? He's got the whole in his hands. Our times, your times, are in his hands. May God help us to be in sync with him. So Jesus stayed where he was, and your answers are right. Lazarus, being dead, and needing to be raised after 4 days, when the body should have started to decompose, would be a bigger miracle than if Jesus had have said on the spot, hey, go back and tell Mary and Martha it's all okay. Your brother is healed. Your brother is well. Don't worry. Jesus delayed because he knew what he would do. And by the time Jesus reached Bethany, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And taking this story as it comes in John chapter 11, before Jesus reached the town, he's met by Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Would you bear with me and let's read together from John chapter 11 and verse 19. I could just give you highlights of the story, but somehow I feel I want you to see it with your own eyes. When you get time, come back to the story and let the Holy Spirit speak to you again, remind you of the things I've shared, but show you new things as well. So, John chapter 11, I'm reading from New King James, in verse 19. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." "No, Martha, that's too far away. Your brother is going to rise now, today." Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Notice, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die," never die permanently. They'll fall asleep, but they'll be resurrected, what he means. He said, "Martha, do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." That's a good confession, isn't it? Verse 28, "And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but he was in the place where Martha met him. Verse 31, "Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there." Verse 32, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," here it is, here's the context of the tears of Jesus, the first occasion. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping," notice, "he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." And so I have the question, what made Jesus cry? Many years ago I preached on the tears of Jesus, but I never asked this question. So although I'm revisiting an old subject, it's a new outline. Well, the truth is the same, the word is the same, but I'm putting it together in a different way. The question remains, what made Jesus cry? On this occasion, what made him cry? Well, I believe it was his compassion for the people who were crying around him. And I'll explain. And you can be encouraged by what I'm about to say. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, if I may, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, which was authored by a lady, interestingly enough. Hebrews 4:15. The Bible says we do not have a high priest. King James says, who is not touched. Amplified, who is unable to understand and sympathize. Let me stop there. Are you glad about that this morning? You're not coming to a hard-as-nailed Savior. You're not coming to someone who doesn't care, doesn't understand. Those of us who love songs and love the gospel songs, one of my favorite songs is, no one understands like Jesus. There is no friend like he. So back to the scriptures. We do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and our liability to the assaults of temptations. Okay, we don't have a high priest who doesn't care. What we do have is one who has been tempted, who has been tried in every respect as we are, but in his case without sin. No one understands like Jesus. You've heard me sing that song, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the friend who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find him and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. And several times in the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. For example, Matthew 9 verse 36. The Bible says when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 14, 14. The Bible says Jesus went forth, he saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And finally, Mark 1 and verse 44. The Bible says there came a leper to Jesus, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if you will, King James says, if you wilt, if you will, you can make me clean. Verse 41, the Bible says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leper was cleansed. Hallelujah. Same Jesus, yesterday, today, forever. He's not the I was, he's the I am. I believe he was moved with compassion when he saw Mary and Martha and that great crowd of people. There would have been what they call, forgive me, professional wailers. People who were trained in the art of wailing, leading the mourners. And they were paid for it. But there's more to it than just that Jesus was moved when he saw people crying. I spent quite a while thinking about this and praying about it and researching. And this is what I discovered. What disturbed Jesus so much? Well, not least of all, can you understand, if you get into the story, I got into it in a new way. We talk about being in other people's shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of Jesus just for a moment. Can you understand, do you understand what's happening? Jesus, the Son of God, with all power, he only has to speak a word. He's not the I was, he is the resurrection, he's the life. Nothing's too hard for him. Nothing's impossible with him. And yet, Jesus, in the midst, I believe he's disturbed when he saw that neither the power of his presence nor the power of his word seemed to make any difference to anyone in that group. Would you agree? You don't have to agree with me. Say, no, I don't agree with that. It really seemed they're wailing, they're crying, everybody's crying, wailing and lamenting. But in the midst is the resurrection and the life. Someone who can change everything. Someone who can bring Lazarus back. Someone who has power over death. Hallelujah. But neither the power of his presence nor the power of his word seemed to make any difference to anyone in the group. And there's something very important that I want you to see in verse 33. The Bible says, John 11:33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews came with her, who came with her weeping, here it is, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Again in verse 38, the Bible says, Jesus again, now he's at the tomb. He's asked them to roll away the stone. And it says, Jesus again, groaning within himself. I did some research, spent quite a while on it. The phrase groaned does not mean that Jesus was just merely touched or moved with sympathy at what he saw and heard. The Greek term for groaned, as it's used in the New Testament, always suggests anger, outrage, or emotional indignation. It must have been hard for Jesus to see and hear the family of Lazarus and all their friends acting like pagans who had no hope. See, the Apostle Paul talks about this, and I've got a friend who, if I'm ever saying, he's a minister friend, I'm saying to him about, oh, have you heard so-and-so's died, like this week Mr. Paisley died. I met Mr. Paisley a couple of times, not going to go into what you think of him or didn't. I met him a couple of times. He was very gentlemanly to me. I respect him for that. But my friend will say, well, we've all got to die sometime of something. He's still my friend. I love him. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Whilst I know it's true, I'm not expecting that. But it is true. All of us, unless the rapture happens, and I hope it will. I mean, it will happen whether I believe or not. I do believe, but it will happen whether in my lifetime or not is what I want to say. I hope I'll go up in the rapture because it'll save Ruth a lot of money in funeral expenses. It's a lot of money. £4,000. Where did they get it? For a box. In a car. And a hole in the ground. Where did they get £4,000? Moving right along. The Apostle Paul, he talks about the believers in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others do without hope. Pastor Jim, is it okay to cry if I lose somebody? Yes, of course. Weeping may endure for a night, but what comes in the morning?
Joy.
Joy. Of course, it's a God-given, a God-inbuilt emotion. Yes, it's okay to weep. But not weep without hope, like Eileen Paisley, who I've met, Baroness. She said this week when she announced the death of her very famous husband, Ian, she said, he's gone to his eternal reward, but our hearts are broken. And they were a very close-knit family, two boys, two girls. They will be heartbroken. He was a larger-in-life figure, but he was a loving husband, a loving father, a good father. Yes, they'll miss him. But she's not going to be grieving without hope. And whilst grief is understandable following the death of somebody we love, the family of and the friends of Lazarus, they were acting in despair. So in your time, in your own time, will you look at the story again, look at it afresh and see if you see what I saw? People in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, the one who's the resurrection and the life, the one who had power to change everything, even though it seemed too late. It's never too late when Jesus is around. And yet they were in despair. They were without hope. You say, Pastor Jim, interesting message, but how does it apply to me? So let me cut to the chase. A few things that I want you to think about in your own time. Firstly, our thoughts and our ways are not always the thoughts and the ways of God. Would you agree?
Amen.
You have to, in a sense, because God says that in Isaiah. And God says, you see, he says, look, my thoughts and my ways are what than yours? They are, oh, I want the higher. I want the best, don't you? Hello? Amen. Thank the three of you. Something else. Martha and Mary both said the same thing to Jesus. If you had been here, Jesus would not have died. Truth is, even if Jesus had been 4,000, 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, 50,000 miles away in person, his word could travel through the power of the Spirit of God and Lazarus could have been healed. Just like that. It's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late. Even some of the people around Mary and Martha, when they saw Jesus, they said, hey, couldn't this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, and couldn't he have caused that even this man, Lazarus, should not have died? That's John 11:37. The answer is yes. Jesus could have postponed the death of Lazarus, but he permitted the death. Why? In order that God might get the glory when Lazarus was resurrected. And he also permitted the death of Lazarus so that by the miracle of his resurrection he might manifest his glory and show that he was the Son of God with power over death. The tears of Jesus, remind you, the tears of Jesus prove to us his humanity, his love, his compassion. Remember Hebrews 13 verse 8 above me? Jesus Christ the same. He's the same today. He does understand. You can talk to him. We sang it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to him in prayer. Hallelujah. Here again, the words of Jesus to Martha. Here's a word for more than one person here today, and someone listening to this recording, here's a word for you from the Lord. The words found in John 11 verse 40. Jesus said this to Martha. He said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. What a scripture. what power there is in those words. If you believe, you'll see. I mean, that's what we do, isn't it, as believers? We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. If you believe, you'll see. Very quickly, my time's gone. I see a full church very soon.
Amen.
Oh, good. Whew. I'm not alone. I see when we go live with the television broadcast, God really blessing that. Just a little church. But look what Jesus did with a little lunch, a little boy's lunch. Broken, blessed, broken, multiplied, and 12 baskets left over. Yes, that's our God. I see people getting saved. I see people getting healed. It's not about him. The song is, it's not about Jim, or it's all about Jim. No, it's all about him. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. It's all about him. That was a good place to say hallelujah or ouch or something. Okay. And here's a thought. I don't know about you, but I was talking to me. And I asked myself this question. I wonder, precious Savior, how many times I have made you cry. Because I was like some of those people in that crowd that day. I lacked faith. Or I frowned and fretted and worried, became anxious. Yet I was in your presence. I say this lovingly. How many people go to church? And they go in with these burdens, you know, not mocking anybody, but at a second's notice they could break into tears because of all that's happening in their lives. And there they are. And they're in the presence of Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's the way. He's the life. He's the truth. I better not get into first gear again. In other words, he's everything they need. Would you agree? He's the answer. And yet they come and they sing and they go. And they've still got all the problems still there. Mm-hmm. Lovingly, don't you think that must cause him to cry again? He was there to help. But nobody reached out. Nobody touched him. Nobody handed over the problems to him. Oh, what peace. We often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to Jesus. Prayer. You know the hymn. I hope, precious friend, whether here or listening to the recording, I hope you've got something out of this. I hope you'll visit the story yourself. May the Holy Spirit speak to you. May you pass the message on. Those parts you think are very relevant to certain people, pass them on. Oh, Father, thank you for your precious word of truth. Such a privilege to preach it and teach it. And I pray, Father, where I've ended, your Holy Spirit will take over. Where I didn't fully explain something, Holy Spirit, will you fill in the gaps and fill in the blanks for me, I pray. And may lives be changed for good forever as a result of the message today. When people apply the truth, when they believe it and apply it to their lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.